Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges and Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 12. And we're going to talk a little bit here more about Jephthah and a problem that was similar to what Gideon experienced. And again, we're going to find that there's often the case in the book of Judges, we're going to find that one of the biggest issues that we see is this attitude and heart of pride. And we see it right here in Judges chapter 12, and it cannot be ignored. I mean, it is in your face right there. So we're going to take a look at it here, and we're going to see how there's some, what happens when there's conflict, what happens about faithful service towards the end. But again, there's this common theme that it talks about unity and talking about exercising wisdom in conflict and remaining faithful that we're going to find throughout it. The chapter kind of naturally divides into two segments. The first part deals with Jephthah, and then the last part deals with post-Jephthah and the peace that was there. So we're going to take a look at those, but Judges chapter 1 and in Judges chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." Well, that's, I guess, one way to handle it. And in verse 2, it says, "And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, "Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." And the Gileads took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gileads said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" And if he said, "Nay," then they said unto him, "Say now Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan, and there fell at the time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then he died, the Gileadite. Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for a time to come to your word and to study, to learn of you. And Lord, I just pray that as we endeavor to learn these things this evening, that you would teach us the principles, the cautions, the warnings that we see here. And Lord, we know that all of these things were written for us that we would learn from, that it would teach us, and it would guide us and give us the discernment and the judgments that we need to exercise in our life to please and honor you. And I do pray, Lord, that you just be with our hearts, that we would be humble before you, ready to listen. And Lord, again, I just pray you'd be with me, with my mind, my speech, that all that is done this evening would be pleasing, honoring, and glorifying to you. And this I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are, and kind of, if you will, the very first thing that we see is we've got Ephraim doing exactly what they did to Gideon. If you go back over there to chapter 8, we find that as soon as Gideon had won that battle, in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide him sharply." So we find that there's something wrong with Ephraim here. I don't know if it's they're just one of those guys that's always looking for a fight, or there's something else that's kind of innate to them that they want to do this. But what this really truly just smacks of is pride. There's no other way to get around it. They just revert back to an old pattern that they did with Gideon, and here they are doing the same thing. And they're accusing them. You didn't call us. You didn't involve us. How come you didn't tell me? With all of these things that we wind up seeing here, and they accuse Jephthah of this, and there's very much a similarity in how this all flows out. You know, both victories, number one, didn't belong to either Gideon or Jephthah. They belonged to the Lord. The Lord made it very clear that they belonged to him. Everyone else made it clear that it belonged to him. So what's the big deal? Why is it that they couldn't rejoice with their brothers over this great victory? Why is it that they had to come along and then begin to criticize? It's because they had a heart of pride. And the reason that I want to point this out is because this is a common trend that we're going to see throughout the nation of Israel, that we've already seen how they just immediately revert back to those bad habits. They immediately revert back to sinful behaviors. They immediately revert back to it's all about them. It's not about the Lord. It's not about anybody else. I mean, truly, if they were somebody that was really wanting to praise the Lord for it, they would have rejoiced with them over the victory and celebrated rather than criticize. But somehow, some way, they thought it was best to criticize the leader right after the victory. And they missed this. And again, it seems that rather than rejoicing, they were concerned with recognition. Standing out. Well, we would have really helped you. We could have come alongside, and it could have been said that the battle wouldn't have been won if Ephraim wasn't there. You know, you called upon us because you needed us. Well, as in this case, Jephthah points out, he counters them with facts in this case and points out, I did call you. You didn't answer. And we find that this principle that exists is that pride is often going to try to creep in and take the credit for what God has done. And this is the issue with Israel. I mean, you go back over there into the New Testament where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests and the high priests and Levites are all there, and they are more concerned about them, themselves, than the actual people, and even more so than the country itself. They were so concerned over those things and making sure that they got the recognition and that they got all of those things versus the Lord. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, right now, the nation of Israel is still lifted up with pride. They're very prideful in their mentality that they've been able to kind of, quote unquote, hang around for these many years with everybody hating them. Well, I think that if you didn't have God on your side, you probably would have been wiped out probably pretty quickly. I mean, at one point, their land was only like 8 miles wide. And they could easily have taken that. I mean, it's a postage stamp compared to every other country that's over there. They could have easily been wiped out. But the Lord has preserved them. The Lord has kept them. The Lord has done things for them. But they still, to this day, don't have an acknowledgement to God for what God is doing. Now, that isn't to say that all of them are that way, that every Jew over there says that, but they still very much are very pride-filled in who they are and what they have accomplished and what they have done. And again, Ephraim kind of mirrors this heart, mirrors what's going on. And again, it produces this sour fruit in the midst of this great victory that God has brought. Go over to the book of Proverbs and see Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to take a look at verse 10. I tell you, the book of Proverbs will set you straight on pride really quick. Um, Wrong page. There we go. And it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, the reason that I'm pointing this part out about pride and contention is because of what's going to happen next with Jephthah's response. Jephthah did not quite respond to the way that he really should have. He antagonized the situation more than he needed to. And this led to bloodshed of 42,000 people. Now, again, somebody could say, well, it was Ephraim that started it. Yes, but at the same time, there was a bit of an obligation for him to end it the right way. And we're going to find out a little bit more about this, but you think back to James in James chapter 3, and it says over there, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And this is exactly the situation that we see happening, is that pride starts getting injected into here, conflict begins to erupt, there's a violent act. I mean, that's the first thing that they say. I mean, last time with Gideon, they just chided him sharply. Here, they're like, okay, we're going to burn down your house. That's rather extreme. And somebody could say, well, Jephthah was warranted in how he responded to him. Not when we start taking a look at how the Lord tells us to respond. I mean, you go over there and you take a look at what we've already read with Gideon, and how does Gideon answer? Gideon answers softly. He answers softly, and he's like, what are you talking about? You guys already did a good thing here. You guys already, you know, there's great things that you did. He humbly approached it, and he esteemed them better than himself in the use that was there. He did it very diplomatically, because in verse 2, he says, what have I done now in comparison of you? He's like, you guys did a lot of good, you know, a lot of good things. He's like, you know, I did a small little thing. And we look at it and we say, well, Gideon's the lion's share here, but Gideon's being very humble and if you will, very much like Paul, saying, look, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm not what you think I am. Don't be going after the flesh or things like that. You need to be following God. All of these things. And Gideon has the same type of response. Gideon has that response that is biblical. Because again, we're there in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs chapter 15. And we know exactly what it says in verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now we see that all of this just gets injected into this situation. Now again, I want to think about this for a moment. They just came off of a great victory with the enemies of God, and now they're infighting. Now it's like a spark of a civil war. And, I mean, you can't help but see some of the stuff that's going on in this country today with some of the stuff that's there. I mean, immediate acts of violence, immediate, you know, turn to violence, immediate threats of violence, and immediate all these things. And how people respond is going to be very critical and important. And Jephthah, well, he didn't extinguish the fire. He didn't extinguish the fire. You go back over to Judges chapter 12, and we find that, yes, Jephthah answered with facts. And he reminds Ephraim, we didn't invite you to the fight. You just chose not to answer. You refused. He said, I put my own life, you know, on the line to the hazard here, if you will. But in the end, it's God that got the victory. It's God that won the victory. All of these things, everything that Jephthah said was true. But unlike Gideon, it did not end the conflict. You notice that what happens next is that right after that, in verse 4, it's Jephthah that gathers the men of Gilead and fights with them. Now, they were all there ready to fight, but he could have just said that and left it as it is. He could have responded maybe a bit more diplomatically. He could have given somewhat of a soft answer, but eventually this disagreement escalates, like all disagreements that are not using biblical things. And it's important to note here that you know, as you, this we're talking about, truth alone does not always produce peace. That's the issue. Truth has to be delivered with meekness. I mean, Ephesians 4:15, where it says, speaking truth in love. 2 Timothy chapter 2 teaches us, and turn there, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2, what this means. 2 Timothy chapter 2, take a look at what he says here in verse 24. And it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, before anybody jumps on this and says, well, this is for pastors only. Okay, let me ask you this question. Does study to show thyself approved unto God, does that apply just to pastors, or does that apply to everyone? That's every believer, right? All scripture is profitable. Is that only for pastors, or is that for everyone? So we find that there are principles that in here that are pastoral, but at the same time, they're pastoral because that's what should be the default for somebody that is a pastor, because this is the default for every Christian. These are the base qualifications for every believer that is going to enter into that calling. But he says here, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. We're all servants of the Lord, right? Because if you're not a servant of the Lord, you're servant of something else. You're either a servant of the devil, servant of unrighteousness, a servant of sin, the servant of evil, or the servant of yourself. So you're either the servant of the Lord or you're servant of something else. So if we're all servants of the Lord, we are not to strive. And I want you to notice here, there's the word must not. There was one time I was writing a policy and procedure manual for records retention for a part of a company, and I put in there that there were certain things that were required, and I used the word must. And the individual that was overseeing the project, when I put that, he's like, I don't like that word must. I'm like, but isn't this kind of a requirement here, dude? And he's like, yeah, but we should word it softer. If we word it softer, then they're not going to do it. It has to be a must. There has to be shalls in this life. If we water it down, then we wind up, you know, watering things down. But it says we must not strive. It says, but be what? Gentle unto everybody that treats us well. Everybody that smiles at me. Everybody that you know, when I walk past them, no. It says all men. There's no qualification. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Now again, everybody's called to teach, and I've already talked about that. We teach in various different ways. And sometimes we teach in the songs and things that we sing. I mean, when Carly or Anna or Sharon or anyone else gets up here and sings, they are teaching you from song, is what Scripture says. That is, by the way, some things that are commanded. Now, I try to teach you with song, and it's not good. It's not going to sound well. But, you know, there's the apt to teach, but it says patient. Is patience a requirement of every believer? Yeah, it is. But it says also here, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And if there is no greater description of what Ephraim did, what are they doing? They are, just think about this for a moment. They are the children of God, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, and they are directly opposing that name by being filled with themselves. They're opposing it. It says, and how are we to instruct them? In meekness. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And it's important to do these things. And I, when I look at this, I see how he's a leader. He's somebody that is in a position. He should have just defaulted to this. I mean, Moses, again, if we ever want to study what meekness is, just study the life of Moses. And I'm talking about just meditate, read, and go through his life. And I'm not giving you permission to skip things, but, you know, when you're over there in Exodus, but find where Moses is actually doing something, not relaying or being relayed all the things of the law, but when he's actually doing some things, you will find how Moses responds and the way that Moses responds and when God was pleased with the response and when God was not pleased with the response. We find that there is a, in him being referred to as the meekest, we find that. Well, yeah, Jephthah could have done those things, but he also could have just said, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to fight. And if they had advanced and if they had tried to do something, then you know, obviously. But Jephthah says, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to give you these facts, and now I'm going to attack you. Not only am I going to attack you, I'm going to hunt you down. And I'm going to prevent you from even getting back to your own place. This is not what brothers are called to do. This is not what unites people. And notice there's different outcomes. When Gideon answers, Ephraim just kind of goes, oh, yeah, okay. And they're fine with it. Jephthah answers, it just everything gets escalated. And it's interesting to note this. I mean, again, I understand that Jephthah appears a lot more defensive in this. And I will say this. We have to be careful about how we use defensive comments and language and positions in life. It's better just to have God defend you and what you do for the Lord as your witness and your testimony to defend you. Let people make accusations of whatever they want to do. I mean, really. You don't have to answer every single one, do you? Do you even have to answer any of them? Or just let God handle it? And that was Moses. The next thing you know is, well, Miriam's got leprosy. I mean, God will handle it better. But again, you go back over there to what happened in Judges chapter 11. You read the first part, and you see exactly how he was treated. And I'm sure that probably really, really stings. And again, I understand that, you know, people say mean things to us. People say horrible things, and evil things that are intended to destroy. But we can't dwell upon them. And I guess, you know, there was maybe some supposition and speculation with this one, and if you will, kind of my opinion, that maybe those years of rejection kind of shaped how Jephthah responds, but the end result is this is how he responded, and it wasn't good. You know, look, personal wounds that we get from brothers and sisters in Christ, from our own family, is going to influence how we respond to criticism. Look, if somebody criticizes you, take it, see if it's valid, go to the Lord with it and say, is this really true? Is this really something that I need to look into? Do I need to change? Before immediately sending in the Marines. There's a proper way to do things from Scripture. But both Ephraim's pride and Jephthah's pride and what happens here, his sharpness contributed to a real tragedy. You know, that's how church splits start. That's how things fracture. And I've seen it. I've been in churches where churches have split. I've seen other things from the outside of how churches split. And I've seen everything from accusations to sin to all sorts of stuff that's gone on. But again, what usually happens is there are casualties. There are casualties. And there's collateral damage. There's massive collateral damage to other young believers, to our children that see these things and witness these things, and all those things can happen. And the issue is you've got Ephraim, who should have approached this a little bit better, like, hey, why didn't you call us? Well, I did. Oh, well, I guess you're right. But there's no response to this. And we've got two parties that are unwilling to move, unwilling to yield, unwilling to ask themselves, am I the one that's causing this? And here's Jephthah. And look, again, understand what's going on. When we take a look at these judges here, these judges are flawed people. Did Gideon mess up? Oh, yeah. Why in the world did he build the ephod? I mean, next thing you know is they're all worshiping it. And it becomes a snare unto him. The same thing that happens here. I mean, we're getting ready to go into Samson. You want to talk about flaws. I mean, didn't Barak have flaws? Gideon have flaws? I mean, a lot of these guys had flaws. But the end result that we see is that the Lord still uses them for his glory. But sometimes, right after the victory, things could just go sideways really fast. And yeah, absolutely, 100%, Jephthah was justified in the way he responded with his arguments, as far as the facts go. But we should always remember as believers that winning an argument is not the best way to preserve unity. Just because you win doesn't mean that that's the right thing. The way we respond is what the Lord wants us to think about. And the way we respond is going to be based off of what's in our heart. Because the Bible says, what's in our heart, the mouth says. So we have to be extremely careful with this. And this pride just escalates this unto essentially unnecessary destruction. You find in verse 6, you've got 42,000 dead bodies. 42,000 dead bodies. I mean, just to give you an equivalent, I think the amount of combatants that we lost in the Vietnam conflict was somewhere around 55 to 60,000. This happened in a very short period of time. And we think about this for a moment, we begin to realize that this is truly a tragedy. And again, it seems like this was no longer necessarily about the truth. This was just about, okay, you're going to criticize me, you're going to call us. And as they said some not nice things. I mean, we look at it today and we probably would have gone, well, that's not that bad. I've been called worse, right? And when you go over there to verse, let's see here, in verse 4, where it says, because the men of the Ephraimites said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites, basically saying, you guys are a bunch of losers. You don't belong here. You're a bunch of, as we found out, who was following Jephthah, vain men. They're just a bunch of crooks and criminals, and what are you doing here in the first place? You're not really part of the tribe. I mean, that if we were to sit there and think about it, if somebody was to call us that or say something about that to us, we probably would have been like, whatever, rolled our eyes and walked away. But that was a very big insult for somebody that had been pushed away their entire life. And now he was getting pushed away again. Oh, you called me up to lead you? You called me up to do these things, and now all of a sudden you're all turning on me? I mean, that's dumb. And interestingly enough, there's this little test that they do. So they pursue them all the way to Jordan, and they're going to get over on the other side of Jordan so that they can get back to their homeland, which is where their territory was, their tribal land. And they couldn't get across because there were the Gileadites and Jephthah and his men blocking the way. It was a border check is what it was. And they're like, okay, I want you to say this word. And if you can't say this word, I mean, that was even back in the day. That was being said, and things of that nature were used in many of our conflicts because of the way that certain cultures can't pronounce certain sounds because of their ethnic tongue. It's just not a sound that they're readily able to produce. Well, these guys couldn't produce it. These guys couldn't pronounce. And instead of saying Shibboleth, they said Sibboleth. They dropped the H. So what do we wind up seeing here? It became, a test of identity. So they were catching them in lies. I mean, look, if they were an Ephraimite and they came and they, you know, knelt down and said, hey, I beg for mercy. I beg for, you know, I plead. I'm not with these guys. I don't know. Maybe they would have had mercy. But the end result is they're lying. And this shows, based off of what I was quoting over there with Matthew chapter 12, when the Lord says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here they are. What are they saying? They're saying lies, and it is identifying them as liars. Because you notice that the way Ephraim approached the situation is they approached it as liars. In their pride, they're like, well, we're not getting recognition the way we're supposed to. Well, let's just say, hey, you didn't call us. And there's Jephthah right there ready to say, yeah, I did. In the heat of the battle, when I was getting you know, pushed back and I was going through some stuff and it was really stressful and I could have used some real good help with you, I called you and you guys are like, not today. I got to go wash my hair. And we see that they produce this lie, and then they double down on it. They just keep moving forward with it. And again, I will tell you this, your speech should identify you. Yeah, you remember when over there with the trial right before the crucifixion and Peter's speech, when they were like, hey, aren't you one of them? And they said that his speech betrayed him. They're like, no, you're one of them because you talk like him. Now, look, I understand that sometimes we use what we refer to as Christianese. I mean, we talk about sanctification. We talk about redemption. We talk about being saved. We talk about being born again. We talk about those things. And many times the world has no idea what that means. Okay? And then we have to explain it to them. But look, we shouldn't change the language that the Lord tells us in his book to appease those that are without. Now, I understand that we're become all things to all men, by all means we may save some, right? I get that concept. But we have to be careful about where erosion can come in and where compromise shows up. But we see very clearly there's something here that kind of teaches a little sub-lesson here of your speech will always betray you. Your speech will always betray you. Believers should always be recognized by gracious speech. I mean, what does he say over in Colossians chapter 4? Let your speech be always with what? Grace. This is, and that is a commandment of God of how we are supposed to speak. So we see there's some pretty big lessons. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, take a look at verse 3 here. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Now, we keep talking about this verse because there's a great connection with this verse and the book of Judges of how people will behave, how they look at other people. And what do we find? We find in this passage that it's very clear that Ephraim and Jephthah, they're not responding the way that somebody that believes God should. They're not responding with grace. They're not responding. They're responding with pride. He says nothing should be done. Nothing should be done through strife or vainglory. If you have to commit strife, and you have to, you know, bring things to get yourself recognized, you're going directly against what God says in His Word. I want you to take a look at another passage. I know, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. This is the transformed mind. This is how we change the way we think, right? I mean, this is all what this whole entire chapter is about. And I want to say that this is really kind of the pinnacle chapter of the book of Romans about how we behave. Because if you get an idea of what's talking about here, the rest of the chapter, the previous chapters and the following chapters, all begin to kind of link together. Just like when we get to 1 Corinthians 13 about charity. But what we find here in this specific verse, in verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." I mean, we defer to somebody that's the weaker. We defer to the weaker. Why? It's hard to hold. Look, can you hold a child to a standard of an adult? I mean, even our law says, there's real specific things that when you have to be charged as an adult, okay? There's certain qualifiers that have to be there in order to have that happen. But if you were to have your kid, let's say your child turns 10 years old. You have the big 10-year-old birthday party and everything. All the kids are over. They're, beating the piñata to death or whatever you've got out there. And as soon as the end of it, the presents are opened up and you walk up and you go, "All right, let's go. All right. So I've got you signed up for 7 job interviews tomorrow." And the kid's like, "Excuse me? I'm not even out of school." "Ah, don't worry about it. We'll make it happen. It'll be good for you." We don't hold them to those standards, do we? What do we do? We provide for the children the way that the Lord provides for us. Amen? And we teach that child to be dependent upon God, not to be independent. That's the whole purpose behind why parenting is the way that the Lord has set up parenting in Scripture. So when we look at this concept, he's saying you need to have somebody that may be lower than yourself, and you are to take them and you are to esteem them better than yourself, and you are to look at that person and go, "I'm going to default to them." That's charity, folks. That's charity. And also, like I said, another great principle, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Everything that people say to you doesn't have to be a battle. I'll tell you this, if everything that people say to you is a battle, aren't you tired of fighting? Combat's exhausting. Getting shot at is really overrated. Shooting back is overrated. It's not something that you really want to go through. I mean, even warriors, they get tired of it. I know guys that they've seen their buddies die right next to them, and they've had to take their buddy's body and, put it in a bag, and then when they get extracted, They have to carry it out. And it gets exhausting. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually. This guy was saved. Spiritually, physically. It gets exhausting. Not every criticism needs to be a battle. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, take a look at what he says here in verse 21. He says, also take no heed at all, take no heed unto all words that are spoken. You don't have to answer everybody. This is coming from the wisest man, okay, Solomon? Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servants curse thee. For oftentimes also unto thine own heart knowest that thou likewise, thyself likewise, hast cursed others. You know, I have the ability to hear multiple conversations at the same time and kind of somewhat follow both of them. It's really a bad habit to get into. Yeah. It is horrible, okay? And there are times that I'll be having one conversation with a person and then I will answer somebody else that's on another conversation over here, and they look at everybody's like, what? And they're like, you asked this, right? And they're like, yeah, you heard that? Yes. Okay, this is the answer. Oh, okay. And then go back to the, and they're like, huh? It's horrible, okay? I would not advise doing that. You don't need to. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we need to be a lot more deaf to men and a lot more willing to listen to God than anything else, particularly His Word and His Holy Spirit. But we often spend too much time thinking about what everyone else says. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And in verse 11 it says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. That's where Jephthah messed up. He didn't have to. He didn't exercise discretion. And discretion is very much related to discernment. And is, you know, to quote Spurgeon again on discernment, it doesn't mean the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Discernment is the difference between what is right and what is almost right. You know, sometimes what is almost right can be just as bad as what is wrong. David taking the ark back to where it belonged. It was almost right. And as I said the other day, almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. So, I gotta stop saying stuff like that. The discretion of a man defers with his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know, and that's the thing, is a lot of people want to be recognized for something. You know, Gideon gets recognized for the fact that he passed over the transgression with the Ephraimites. Jephthah didn't let it go. And it's sad. It's sad to think that. You know, because often the case is in churches, a lot of people get taken out by friendly fire. Not necessarily the devil. The devil just kind of has to wind up like one or two, and then they take a lot of other people out with them. And, you know, you go over to Galatians chapter 5, and you got to remember, turn there, Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, and it says in verse 14, it says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a great verse, amen. That's a great verse. And you know what? There's a lot of victory in that, amen. And then Paul has that, but, verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You know, what did he say? You're going to get bit. You're going to get bit, and you're going to get devoured by brothers and sisters in Christ. Just be careful about this consumption. Don't get consumed by it. And sometimes people get so consumed by it. It eats them up. And they can't function. He says, look, I know you guys are supposed to love one another. That's how you fulfill the law. You love one another. It's not about doing this. It's not about doing that. It's not about, you know, I dress this way, or I comb my hair this way, or, you know, I put on this certain type of deodorant, or no, it's none of that. That's all religious trappings of man, okay? He sums it up with the church at Galatia, which is going through a bunch of guys that are trying to get legalism back in. You got to do this portion of the law. You got to do this. 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 And all that is it's not pure true religion as God defines it. Amen. He defines that over there in the book of James, and he says what religion really truly is to help the widows and the fatherless and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Not to wear this or to say this or to, you know. He makes it very clear. And Paul's doing the same thing here. And he's saying, look, you're going to do all this. This is great. But you know what? You're going to get bit. We had our little dog, Rolo, little Jack Russell Chihuahua mix. When we got him, we had the Oregon Humane Society was just like, really, like, you understand he's a biter. I mean, he's bit people before. He bit the foster parents. He's a biter. I mean, the guy is—he was as cute as a button, right? I mean, you look at him in his little puppy pictures, and you just instantly—I mean, even guys are like, "Oh!" I mean, he's just—I was afraid to even get him because I was just so small. I was going to step on him, and it would be gone. And here's this little sweet guy, and he's like, "Oh, he's a biter," and we're like, "All dogs are biters. It's what dogs do—they bite." Cats scratch, dogs bite. Amen? And they're going to do that. Go watch some Caesar Milan and chill, man. I mean, come on. But you understand what I'm saying is he knows that this is going to happen with believers because we're humans. But he says here, I want you to take care, though. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Don't let them consume you with it. Even if they say biting words. That's where Jephthah missed the mark. Go back over there to the book of Judges, and we don't necessarily have time to read all of this. But we get to this point of where we see in verses 8 through 15, we find that even after all of this, after 42,000 dead people, after Amnon's done, I mean, it sours the whole thing. Jephthah finally passes away, and he judged 6 years, and then we go through all of these years that these guys had, well over 30-some years of kind of rest and peace with him of what's going on here before they do evil again in chapter 12 or chapter 13. But we find these individuals that are here, and we find, Ibzan, Elon, not Musk, but Elon, Abdon that are here, these three guys. And I want you to see that, you know, a couple of them were even teaching their children the right way to judge and how they were going about and if you will, judging the land and doing what the Lord wanted them to do. And we find that there's a principle here that even after the victory, there still has to be faithful people that come along to fill the steps afterwards, to fill the shoes afterwards. One thing that my mom told me when I was, just turning into an adult, and we were having a conversation, and I remember it clear as a bell, and she was talking about making sure that what I was doing was biblical and spiritual according to God. And she asked the question of me. She said, okay, it's great that you want to do these things with your life, but are you gearing up for things that the Lord might call you for in a ministry? She said, what's going to happen? And my mom and dad's name is Dave and Sandy. She said, what happens when Dave and Sandy are no longer in the ministry? Will, and my brother's name's David, will the David and Kenny's take up those steps and fill those shoes and fill those gaps and positions? And it stuck with me. I had a responsibility. We all do. Look, we may never be called to preach. We may never be called to pastor. We may never be called to teach in a Sunday school setting. We may never be called to do that. But I will tell you this, I don't think necessarily these three guys were sitting there thinking they were going to get called next. I don't think Jephthah was. Gideon certainly wasn't looking for it. They just happened to be the people that were there. But we find that they left a great legacy, and they were faithful not only in their ministry, but they were faithful in their parenting, and they were faithful in how they ruled and judged and did those things. Why? Because faithfulness is the more important part. I mean, these guys get a blurb compared to some of the other people in here. A blurb. I mean, there's one guy in here that got even less than a blurb. Got like half a blurb. But these guys, I mean, they get kind of tacked on to the end of Jephthah's tragedy here. But it's a testimony of faithfulness. Because you know what? Rather than notoriety, rather than recognition, and this is why it's tacked on at the end of this chapter, by the way. You got Ephraim seeking something. Notoriety. Recognition. These guys get casually mentioned. But you know what? These are the guys that the Lord's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? They were simple and faithful. We don't know much about what they did. They were ruling during a time of peace. They were judging during a time of peace. But during this time, what did they do? They helped keep the nation from sin. It helped keep the children of Israel from sin. So we find these applications with this entire chapter. Beware of sin. Beware of pride. Beware of demanding recognition. Learn to answer things that people say to us and criticism that people say. Learn to answer it wisely. Don't allow any personal wounds that have happened in the past to dictate what you do in the present. Particularly govern your responses. And I will say this, faithfulness matters a lot more than fame, amen? A lot more than fame. I know some pastors that's all they're ought to do is create a legacy, create a big church, build things like that. Well, the sad news is if you build it, it's going to fail. I mean, that's what the Lord says, unless the Lord build the house, you labor in vain, right? The same thing is true with anything, a ministry, a church, a family. The Lord's got to be the one that has the handle on it. The Lord's got to be the one that deals with the thing and guides and directs it. So we see all of these things, and to keep in mind that through this, that thread of pride, because right there in Judges chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. Soon as that peace gets to a point of comfortability, sin comes right in. Because they never got it resolved in the first place, as we've seen time and time and time and time again. There was no repentance. There was no repentance. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll deal with chapter 13 and get into Samson. Probably the most well-known judge. I mean, everybody knows about Samson, it seems like. And Samson, a lot of people are like, what is his problem? Well, we're going to find out. We're going to find out. But I will say this, regardless of all that, the Lord still uses broken people. Amen? Amen. He still uses people that are flawed. He still uses people with horrible pasts. He still uses murderers. People that have taken lives. He's used all sorts of people. Amen? Adulterers and all sorts. I don't think we get to criticize who the Lord uses. Amen? So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Brother Mike Perry, would you dismiss us, please?